Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening. This week we have Ryan talking about living in the fullness of worship and abundance and how life can happen. Maybe our circumstances or situations, they don't look the way we want it to. Maybe we're not getting the result and we're doing everything right. But in worship and abundance, living in the fullness that Jesus paid for, His presence is the answer no matter what the question is. And how do we respond correctly in those situations? Being tied to Him because He's fully committed to us. Hope this blesses you.
For that. Last week, I spoke to you about the reforms that Jehoshaphat made after being confronted with the word of the Lord. He was confronted by Jehu, the son of the prophet who confronted Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, regarding his alliance with Ahab, okay? And so Asa, when he was confronted, he got mad. He took it out on the people, got frustrated, and the end of his reign was not nearly what the first part of his reign was, and it was a difficult ending for him. Jehoshaphat gets confronted for aligning himself with Ahab and immediately moves into the posture of reformation through worship. And we talked about that, and so I don't want to go deep into that, but I do want to just say these two things to set us up for today. The reforms of Jehoshaphat were identified like this. Number one, he personally went throughout the land to bring the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. He hears the word of the Lord. He realizes, you know what? I did something that probably wasn't the best thing, so I'm going to go myself into the nation of Judah, and I am going to begin to declare the word of the Lord and the word of the God of our fathers. And so he does that. The next thing he does is he brings judicial reform with the fear of the Lord and justice that reflects God's character. Here's what I want to say. In a moment where we live right now, where justice is such a huge topic, we must always remember that justice is always paired with mercy. And you have to understand that under the new covenant, James said that mercy triumphs over judgment, okay? And so Jehoshaphat brings judicial reform by sending those who are looking at the Lord for their job. He sends the Levites out to begin to judge the nation, all right? And here's what I want to tell us. As we go into even further this idea of justice, because we live in a time where justice is needed, but it's the justice of the Lord. It's not the justice of man that is needed. Do you understand that? There's a huge difference. We have to have justice, and we have to have reform from those who are looking at the Lord to get the correct perspective. Can you hear that? It's imperative that we do that. And so this is what Jehoshaphat in Acts, after being confronted with the word of the Lord, okay? And so there's four things that I didn't get to last week that I just want to read to you, and you can write them down. They'll be on the podcast later if you don't catch them all right now, because I want to go through this really quickly. But this is how Jehoshaphat responded. Number one, repentance is necessary if we elevate anything above the voice of God. I want you to hear that. Repentance is necessary. Number two, returning to the biblical foundations that we know to be true and right. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Number three, reclaiming the breakthrough that Jesus paid for by his blood. Guys, I want to tell you, we need to become a body that reclaims the breakthrough that is available to us from the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Number four, releasing any theology or anything that places any natural circumstance above the knowledge of the Father. If you listened to the podcast last week, then you will see there were several things that I listed out that Jehoshaphat did in his reform, and it's summed up in those four areas, okay? So here's what I want you to hear. Jehoshaphat is doing the right things. He responds to the word of the Lord correctly. He brings reform throughout the nation. He begins to have the Levites, the ones who are looking at God, who are looking at the presence of God, he begins to have them enact justice throughout the nation. And here's what I want to tell you today. Living a life of worship and abundance does not make you exempt from difficulty, calamity, high stress, and high emotion situations. Following the narrative of Jehoshaphat's life shows us that you can do the right things, have the right motives, respond correctly to correction, put God in his proper place, and still deal with life. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. One of the most difficult things for us as people who are following God is understanding that though we follow him, we do the right things, we have the right motives, we still encounter life. And sometimes life is difficult. Now, I want you to get this in your brain. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Chapter 19 is full of the reforms that Jehoshaphat made. Okay? And you know this, if you study Scripture at all or you've heard this before, the Bible was not originally written in chapter and verse, okay? That came along later for us to be able to understand it, all right? So 2 Chronicles would have been one large writing. And what happens right after chapter 19, chapter 20 starts like this, okay? So we're going to throw that up there. Chapter 20, verse 1, here's what I want you to see. It happened after this. I want you to get that in your heart. It happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle Jehoshaphat. It happened after what? It happened after he did the reforms. It happened after he responded correctly. It happened after he had the right motives. It happened after he prayed and sought the Lord. It happened after he returned the nation to the fear of the Lord. It happened after this. Can you remember a time when you thought, you know what? I'm killing it right now. I'm doing the right things, doing the best to walk in the ways of God. Just came back from a conference, been reading my Bible through in a year. I'm taking good notes. I even read 2 Chronicles chapter 15 through 20 because the preacher asked me to. I'm doing all the things. But you have something in your story that after doing all the things, it happened after this. Anybody ever had to deal with that? Or is it just me? And you look at it and you're like, look, this math ain't mathing. But life is totally lifing right now. It happened after this. This is what I want to tell you. Just because you give yourself to a life of worship that moves you into abundance, it doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from life. It's so important that we understand this, and it's so important that we catch exactly what is happening with Jehoshaphat. There are moments when your motives are right, you're doing the right things, you're seeing some measure of breakthrough, and then all of a sudden, it happens after this. This is where Jehoshaphat finds himself. The children of Ammon, Moab, and we'll read later, the children of Mount Seir are now attacking Jehoshaphat. He had to have sat back, Chad, and said, hold on. Like, I just responded correctly. I did the right things. I'm bringing reform to the nation. I tore down the high places. I'm not doing it like my dad did. What in the world is going on? And it's exactly when Jehoshaphat was doing the right things that it happened after this. Anybody had to deal with that? Have you ever been in the spot where you're like, I know that I'm doing that? Here's what I want to tell you. It's proof that we don't get to work in a religious sense for the breakthrough that we're longing for. It only comes by way of the Father. And I'm going to show you in just a moment. Because what happens is when it happens after this, most of the time it's not done. The next verse is equally relatable because after it happens, people start talking immediately. Look at the next verse. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat. That's exactly what happens. Right? You're doing the right things, and then all of a sudden life hits you right in the face, and you're having to deal with it, and then immediately that person comes and wants to tell you even more. Have you been around those people? where you know that you're dealing with it right now, you know that it's happening, and they want to come and tell you, hey, did you realize that this is actually going on right now? And you're like, I want to slap you in the face right now. Anybody ever had the spirit of slap come on? Yeah, I have. I have. As if we don't know what's happening, people come and they have something to say. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. You see how language affects everything, right? He knew that the children of Ammon and Moab were coming, but now it's a great multitude, right? Because when it gets in the mouth of somebody else, it's always something that's going on. Here's what I want to tell you. Jehoshaphat is in the place where he's trying to do the right things, and he's trying to have his motives correct. And then after all of this good stuff, this is when it happens, and then people come and tell him what's going on. But here's what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to catch. That after they come and tell him, a great multitude is coming from beyond the sea. What I told you last week is what truth is. Worship always causes things to move. Worship always causes things to move. And a worship movement will always bring reformation, an actual reformation of everything to put God in his proper place. And here's what I want to tell you. When you go through these situations, when you go through the difficulty, even though you're doing it the right way, the emotions are going to come. I'm going to show you in just a moment that Jehoshaphat had to deal with emotions. He had to deal with high stress. But here's what matters. If you're going to live a life of worship and abundance, it's not that it's not going to happen to you or that it's going to come. It's how are you going to respond to what is coming at you in the moment. And this is where I have said for years and years and years, the body of Christ doesn't have the best self-awareness because we have the message that we want to preach because our motives are good, but we don't always respond correctly with what is coming at us because we didn't learn in a healthy way in a lot of places, and maybe you did, but I'm just telling you, I've encountered a lot of people in my life. My whole life has been dealing with people. And what I find is most people don't learn how to actually process emotion correctly. And when you don't know how to process emotion correctly, when you are faced with things, even though you're doing the right things, you have to make a decision how you are going to respond in the moment. And I'm telling you what you're looking at in the place of worship. And here's what I mean by this. Whatever it is that you are looking at is what is gaining your affection. And I'm going to tell you in just a moment that what you're putting in is what comes out in the moment. You stub your toe at night, I guarantee you, glory, hallelujah, doesn't come out right then. You understand? Some of y'all have the best Christian cuss words in the world, and you'll say every one of them after you stub your toe, because what is in you is going to come out when you're pressed, okay? I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Are y'all okay? The feelings come, the emotions come. The key is how do I respond? Why? My response is an indicator of who is sitting on the throne of my heart. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how many accolades are coming. I want you to listen to me. The way you respond to situations is an indicator of who is sitting on the throne of your heart. And this is why the body of Christ has to have really good self-awareness, because the world is looking at us, those who are not in the bride of Christ, they're looking at us to see how are they going to respond to political upheaval? How are they going to respond to injustices around the world? How are they going to respond to all of the things that we're seeing going on? Because the way we respond is an indicator of who's actually sitting on the throne of our heart. Watch this. It is not an indicator of who we want to be sitting on the throne of our heart, but it's an indicator of who is actually sitting on the throne of our heart. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, we see that Jehoshaphat has to deal with emotion. And Jehoshaphat feared. One translation says he was terrified. Another translation said he was scared. But it doesn't stop there. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Jehoshaphat was afraid. There are times when the emotion is so high and the stress is so difficult that everyone around you will know that you are feeling your feelings. I want to say this before I even move on. I am a huge proponent of this. I want you to feel your feelings. I tell my kids this all the time. I want you to feel your feelings. However, your feelings should never be driving the car. Ryan, what in the hee-haw does this have to do with worship and abundance? I'm going to show you. I want to show you. Because we live in a moment of high emotion. We live in a moment of high stress, okay? And here's the thing. Jehoshaphat was afraid. And there are times that the emotion is so high. And you have to feel your feelings. But this is also truth. The very next thing that happens, the very next thing that comes out of your mouth, are you listening to me? That is now your responsibility to steward. And it's an indicator as to whether or not you have learned to process emotion correctly. I promise I didn't watch Dr. Phil this week. I want you to hear that, because this is where self-awareness comes in. You have to feel your feelings. Jehoshaphat was afraid. You understand what I'm saying? And everybody knew that Jehoshaphat was afraid. The writer of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 knew that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And so now the whole world knows that Jehoshaphat is afraid. But he responds differently. Because here's what happens. When you feel the emotion, because it's going to come, do you understand that you have no control over feeling the emotion? Do you know that? You have no control. Ryan, how can you say that? I'm going to prove it to you right now. I'm going to prove it to you. Did you feel that? Did you have any control over feeling that? You did it. It's coming. I just pinched him, if y'all, just so you know. And he felt something. He had no control over that. Do you understand? So I want you to get what I'm stepping in. I really just said that, didn't I? The smell. No, I'm just playing. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. I don't know why I do it to myself. Where was I? Feeling the emotion. You have no ability to control feeling the emotion. However, right after that moment, you are responsible. That's good preaching, Ryan. That's a good word. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But you have the responsibility to steward the very next moment after you feel the emotion. And it is an indicator as to whether or not you have allowed that to process correctly in your heart and in your mind. It's an indicator as to whether or not you've actually allowed yourself to be so submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit to control what happens. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. I would be too. Jehoshaphat was scared. He didn't know what to do. But he didn't allow fear to tell him what to do. He didn't allow fear to be the driver in the seat. He actually immediately, after he feels the emotion, he feels the responsibility to step into leadership again, and he sought the Lord. And I want to tell you that there are so many issues that the body of Christ has put their finger into that they could have removed if we would have learned how to actually steward the moment and steward the emotion that we were feeling, so that we were giving an indicator of who's actually sitting on the throne of our hearts. Okay, now let's make it personal. There are so many situations that you have found yourself in, that I have found myself in, where I have responded incorrectly. You have responded incorrectly, and it is an indicator of not learning over the years how to process emotion. And there comes a point, guys, can I be so real today? There comes a point when it's gross. I have to help us this way because it's part of us growing and moving, and it's part of us understanding that what God wants to release to us, he's only going to release as a good steward. And if we can't handle what it is that he's wanting to release, then he will walk through us, walk through the process with us even longer, but it delays what he wants to release to us because we can't handle it in the place of maturity. Is that okay? You've heard me say this. When Brady was 10, I wasn't giving him the keys to my truck so that he could go drive it. But after maturity happened, then my kids could come and say, hey, Dad, could I take your truck? And I say, no, you can still take mom's car. But anyway, that's part of it. But here's what I want you to understand, guys. When we don't know how to respond correctly, we delay what it is that the Lord is wanting to do. Could you imagine if Jehoshaphat would have responded like his father did? What happened? The last 6 years of Asa's reign were riddled with war because of the way he responded. He got a disease in his feet and died because of the way he responded. I understand it's Old Testament, and I get it. It seems like everything ended in death in the Old Testament. It didn't really, but that's what it seems like. But Jehoshaphat finds himself where he's feeling the emotion. He's afraid. But the very next thing, the way that he responds correctly, is he sought himself to seek the Lord. And he knew that what he did would affect other people. Do you understand that that's part of self-awareness? Some of us don't understand that what we do affects those around us. Why? Do you know why? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But I want you to think about it. How many of you have ever been told that you affect the atmosphere when you walk in a room? That if you're happy, you're good. If you're sad, everybody knows it. If you're mad, then everybody else around you get mad. Right? We've had that. I've had it. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm telling you the truth. I've had that. What does that mean? See, what we fail to remember is that God puts things on the inside of us that always have a redemptive purpose. What does it mean? It means that you're called to be an atmosphere changer. It means that in the place of health and wholeness, you're actually supposed to change every atmosphere that you walk into. We can find scripture for that, right? And what's happening is Jehoshaphat realizes, I'm afraid, but I better figure out how to respond correctly because I have a whole nation that I have to worry about. And guys, just put it to our level. I better learn how to respond because I have generations that are coming after me that are going to watch and say, you know what? How did Ryan respond? How did Ryan respond in the place of adversity? How did Ryan respond when there were all of these things going on? There are people that are watching me, and it's not because I'm worried about the opinion of people, but it's because I realize that there's actually some potential on the inside of me that I better learn how to steward correctly and learn how to process emotion correctly so that other generations that are coming after me and other people who are looking at the relationships that I have will say, you know what, there's actually something healthy there that I want a part of. And that's what Jehoshaphat knew. He knew that that was happening. And here's the beauty. He so responded correctly that all of Judah gathered with him to seek the Lord. And they knew he was scared. How do we know that? Because it tells us. We are just like sponges, guys. We're just like sponges. You've heard me say this probably 100 times. If you take a sponge and you dip it into milk and you pull it out and squeeze it, what's coming out? Milk. If you put it into water and you squeeze it, what's coming out? Water. Whatever is on the inside of you when you are squeezed is what is coming out. And I'm telling you this, right here at the end of finishing this sermon series with a bang that is amazing. The way that God releases redemption to the children of Israel and solidifies the idea of abundance. It is so good and it's so amazing. But we have to learn how to even handle that correctly because when we're squeezed And we've got all this abundance. I was on a Zoom call this week. And they were talking about the possibility of something tremendous happening. And they said this, but here's what we want you to understand, that when this happens, you need to be able to steward the opportunity just as much then as you do now. What they were talking about is if tremendous wealth were to come as a result of this particular thing, don't let it adjust who you are. It's not just about bad things coming. It's about us being so rooted and grounded in the place of the Holy Spirit that even when the good comes, we know how to respond correctly. Are y'all okay? And here's what we have to learn, and we have to break with this. And I'm telling you, the body of Christ, I have to say this again because we haven't. If fear is the dominant spirit that is speaking to you, fear is the spirit that you will allow to dictate so many things in your life. And hear this again. Fear is a spirit. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, I know we live in a culture and we live in a time, even in the body of Christ, where we want to add the word spirit to everything. That's the spirit of such and such, and that's the spirit of so and so. And whatever, however you need to fight those spirits and demons, whatever you want to do. We went through the whole thing back in the day if we had to identify every spirit. Tell me your name. Y'all heard that one, right? Fella came up to a guy that was full of the devil. He said, tell me your name. He said, no. He said, tell me your name. No. He said, I command you to tell me your name. He said, I am gluttony. He said, come out now. He said, I will if you give me a cookie. No, it's bad. It's really bad. It's really bad. But we went through these things. It's the only part some of y'all going to remember the whole day. We went through these things where everything is a spirit. But here's what I want to tell you. We have identified in Scripture that fear is a spirit. And I'm going to tell you this. One of the most accepted spirits in the body of Christ. And we partner with that spirit over and over again. Here's the thing, too. We don't just partner with it. We then begin to justify it. We partner with it. We justify it. We give it names. Like, well, I'm just operating in common sense. No, you're not. You're operating in fear. And the reason you continue to do it is because nobody ever called it out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's the truth, guys. It's the truth. And you can feel it when you get around it. And you can sense it. And here's the thing. I can tell you about it all day long. And we can cast it out today. But if you're going to pick it up tomorrow, it doesn't do any good for us to cast it out today. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm telling you that fear is a dominant spirit. And Jehoshaphat felt fear. But he sought himself to seek the Lord. He responded correctly. If fear is the dominant spirit, the response to the circumstance will look like, sound like, and be motivated by fear. However, if like Jehoshaphat, you have set yourself to really allow God to sit on the proper place of your heart, and the Holy Spirit is the dominant spirit, then you will 100%, listen to me, you will feel the emotion, but the response will be motivated by the truth and impulses of the Holy Spirit. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He also knew that his response would affect those around him, so he invited the nation of Judah into his process and proclaimed a fast. Did you hear what I just said? He invited the nation of Judah. He invited his friends. He invited those that he was close to into his process. Now you're meddling, Ryan. I know. But we preach a message, and we actually believe that healing comes in community. We believe that. We don't just say it. We believe it. And here's the thing. Those of you that really know me know that that has to be a word from the Lord for me to be the one to say that healing comes in the community. Because I can go get a book and get on the back of my porch and not move and not see anybody for days on end. And I'm not wearing that like a badge. I'm just telling you, I can introvert real hard. But I have learned that healing comes in community. And Jehoshaphat invited them into his process, proclaimed a fast, and then Jehoshaphat leads it with a prayer. I'm going to read the prayer, give you a few points, and then I'm getting out of here. I promise. The prayer of Jehoshaphat in the face of calamity, fear, and uncertainty demonstrates for us what it is to live a life of worship and abundance. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 12. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Yeah, he's name dropping right there. He's name dropping, but he's also talking to God about someone that he knows God is loving on big time. Watch this. And they dwell in it, still talking about the land, and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Not maybe if the circumstance is right. Maybe if I do everything right. No, he's reminding the Lord of the covenant that he has with him. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. I actually love that right there. I love that Jehoshaphat took time in his prayer to say, you know what? We could have kicked their tails when we walked out of Egypt because there was a million of us at that time and we weren't split because at this time they're split, Judah and Israel, right? And so he's just reminding God, I just want to let you know, had you let us deal with it back then, we could have done it. Why do I love that? Because it shows me the human side of Jehoshaphat, and he's still feeling the emotion but doing his best to respond correctly. I can identify with that. I can identify with feeling the emotion but still trying to respond correctly. So he's like, look, you should have let us take them out when we could, when we were walking out of Egypt and we had all the money and we had all the weapons and all the things. Do you know why God wouldn't let them do it? Oh, this is so good. He wouldn't let them do it because they were descendants of Esau, and God promised to bless Esau. He wouldn't let them do it because they were descendants of Lot, and God promised to bless the descendants of Lot. What? And now they've lost their mind, and they're coming against Israel. I want to tell you about the end of it, but I know you know it because you've already read 2 Chronicles 15 through 20, right? So he's praying and he's responding the best that he knows how. And he says, here they are rewarding us now. Do you hear it? I love it. He's like, the reward they gave us for not kicking their tail when we walked out of Egypt is now they're trying to attack us. That's what he says right there. And throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, Lord God, will you not judge them? He's saying, I know you will. For we have, watch this. We have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to respond. I don't have the unity that we had when we were walking through and leaving Egypt and we were a million plus strong. We're divided. All of these things. And he says, I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what we're going to do. Guys, do you remember how I started this? Have you ever been in the place? Have you ever been in the place where you thought you were doing everything right and it happened after this that things started to unfold and you didn't know how to do it? I'm telling you, there is a right and a wrong way to respond. And the wrong way to respond is to respond from the place of fear, allowing fear to drive you into a place of isolation, allowing fear to be the dominant spirit and tell you how to act and how to respond and affect every part of your life. That is the wrong way. But the right way to respond is to say, God, I don't know how you're going to handle it. I don't know if you're going to fix it. I don't know how it's going to look when I'm done, but my eyes are on you. I don't understand. I don't even know why I have to be here. As a matter of fact, I don't like it. If you would have let me deal with it a long time ago, we could have handled it. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat says. But from the place and the posture of saying, I want you to have everything that I am. I don't know how to fix it, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. You've heard me say this before. All of the issues that we face, where we question the involvement of God in our lives, are lordship issues. It means that there are areas of my life when I'm asking the question, I don't know if you can handle this one, God. I don't know if you can take this one. I don't know. It's so difficult. I don't know if I can give you everything. That it's not really about the issue in front of you. It's about who is Lord of that issue. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart in that place. It doesn't matter if it's finances, if it's relationships, if it's boundaries, if it's your well-being. It doesn't matter. You have to answer the question, who is sitting on the throne of my heart? And Jehoshaphat shows us how to respond, even with fear and uncertainties. The possibility of defeat by the human eye and utter destruction of the nation of Judah. And he prays that prayer. And these are the five things that happen in that prayer. He solidifies God's position in the nation and in his heart. He says, are you not God in heaven? And are you not God over these people? He solidifies the position. Number two, he testifies of the covenant that God has with his people and former generations. He said, this is what you promised to Abraham, your friend forever. What's he doing? He's allowing past victories to inform his future faith. You ever heard that? It's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing. Number three, he reiterates his commitment and the commitment of the people to the house of the Lord, because that is the dwelling place of the Lord. He says, this is your house, and we're not moving from your house because your name is here. Guys, I want to tell you, you've heard me say it over and over again, presence is the answer, and it doesn't matter what the question is. And the way that we steward presence matters. It does, because here's what I want to say. We're moving into Holy Week, where Judas was in the presence of the one, and Judas was in the presence of the one who could eradicate everything that he'd ever dealt with in his life, but he didn't allow presence to have the right place, and it wasn't sitting on the throne of his heart. And you can study the life of Judas and realize that he actually never called Jesus Lord. He only called him rabbi or teacher. And when he's just a teacher to you and doesn't become Lord, it's an indicator that he's not sitting on the throne of your heart the way that he should be. But I want to tell you that if you allow him to sit on the throne of your heart, then presence is the answer, and it doesn't matter what the question is. And that's what Jehoshaphat says. We're going to stay in this house because this is where your name is. Number four, he reminds the Lord that this is not the first time that they've dealt with the same enemy. Guys, it's okay to have a real, honest conversation with the Lord. Part of the reason we don't like to approach him is because sometimes we think we can't talk to him clearly. And I'm telling you, he's not afraid of your questions. He actually really does want to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, not in just a theoretical sense, but in a practical sense. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. He says, look, this doesn't look good, and we could have handled this a long time ago. Now, he doesn't understand the ways of the Lord, and I don't either. That's why the next phrase is so important. I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know why you didn't let us deal with it before, but my eyes are on you. That's the fifth one. He confirms that regardless of the outcome, in unity, our eyes are on you. Why could he say that? He could say it because he walked in the ways of his father David, who penned in Psalm 60, verse 7 and 8, Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Judah is the one who sets the standard. Praise Judah. This nation is the one who sets the standard. Watch this. Who's coming against them? The children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And the very next phrase that David pens that Jehoshaphat would have known is, Moab is my washpot. Judah is my lawgiver. He's the one that sets the standard. And Moab, the one that's coming against you, nothing more than my washpot. That's why Jehoshaphat could look in the face of trouble and say, my eyes are on you. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I have a prophetic word. I have a word that is in the history of generation after generation that Moab is, it's your washpot, and you're not going to allow them to come against me. Are y'all okay? Everybody good? Okay, all right. Worship and abundance are the breeding ground for living in the place of the renewed mind. Watch this. What I remember and the way I remember affect the way I respond to the future.
What I remember and the way I remember affect the way that I respond in the future. And that's why it's imperative to live from the place of the renewed mind. What I look at and give my time to ultimately gains my affection. And we become what we behold. The reason worship is so important is because it causes me to see correctly and to hear correctly. And the result of all of this, in the emotion of fear, the result, now Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Family revival is actually available in the face of high emotion, high stress, not knowing the answer, not knowing how to navigate the next steps. It's actually still available when we learn how to respond correctly. Can you hear me? It's available in your life, in every circumstance that you deal with, when you really learn how to respond correctly. And Jehaziel comes and he begins to release the word of the Lord. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat needed to hear. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. The Lord will fight for you. You don't have to do it. Guys, I've felt this so strong in my spirit today. Because we get on these wheels sometimes, and it feels like it's spinning so fast, and we don't know how to respond. And we look up and we're 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, and we're still dealing with the same crap. Why would I even acknowledge it? The reason I acknowledge it is because if you have believed a gospel that said that you would have to deal with it for the rest of your life, that is not good news. And the word gospel means good news. I'm telling you, I said it last week over and over again, we live down when we don't realize that there's actually a realm of faith and rest that we can live in that changes the trajectory of our lives. And it is not dependent on whether or not he went to the cross. Why? Because he did. It's not dependent on whether or not he shed his blood. Why? Because he did. Here's why we stay in cycles. We don't learn how to respond correctly. And I love you enough. I love myself enough to say it's not somebody else's fault. It's not. It's not somebody else's fault that at this point in my life, I don't know how to respond correctly. I can't blame it on anybody. And I in no way want to diminish trauma and difficulty and hurt that we have all been through, because it hurts. It hurts terribly. I still have a responsibility to learn how to process those feelings and emotions correctly. And if I'm ever going to walk in freedom, I'm going to have to realize it's not somebody else's fault that I'm still there. Doesn't mean that they didn't push you into the trauma. It doesn't mean that they didn't aid in the difficulty. It doesn't mean that you have no ability to see your way out of it. What it means is you have a responsibility. And I'm telling you, if we're going to see a third great awakening come to this nation and come to this globe that is actually sustained, there's going to have to be a whole whole body that can actually handle the weight of the inheritance of that as well. Because guys, I'm telling you, John Kilpatrick said this. He called Rick one night, Rick Curry. He called him, y'all know who John Kilpatrick is? He's like the daddy of revival in the nation, right? Brownsville revival, Bay of the Holy Spirit revival, Church of His Presence right now. Everywhere he goes, revival breaks out. He called Rick Curry one night and he said this. He said, go get a pen. I want to tell you something. He gave him 16 keys to revival. And one of the keys to the revival was this. The dove doesn't have a gallbladder. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit doesn't process junk. And I'm telling you, if we're really going to see breakthrough, we're going to have to learn how to process emotion correctly. We're going to have to learn that it's not going to just turn on a dime because we have Sunday gatherings, but an actual everyday expression of walking in faith. You say, Ryan, what are you talking? I'm telling you guys, I so believe that he wants to release abundance, and abundance is not just money. Jesus' name, I hope we're past that. It's coming. It's over and over again. It tells us Jehoshaphat had abundance. He had wealth. He had gold. He had enemies giving him money. It's coming. But do you know where we started this whole series? We started it by saying all of Judah, their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Give me that kind of abundance where my whole family is together loving Jesus and standing before God. That's the kind of abundance that I'm longing for. And if we're going to be able to be a people who can sustain that, who can walk in that, we're going to have to learn how to respond correctly. And I'm telling you, he continues to bring this over and over and over again because there are opportunities. There's opportunities for us to do it, guys. There's opportunities for us to respond to adversity. There's opportunities for us to respond to disagreement. You know, that's one of the things in the body of Christ that has killed our witness to the world is we don't even know how to steward disagreement because we think disagreement automatically means separation. And I would contend that the strongest teams that you'll ever find have an open dialogue and tons of disagreement that caused them to grow and move in unity. There's no chance that you're going to agree on everything. But the way you respond is what matters. And you know it. You know it. It's not like I'm talking to a group of people who have not been in church for most of their life. You know it. You can start counting on your fingers. I saw disagreement happen and they disconnected. I saw disagreement happen and they didn't know how to handle it, so they left. I saw disagreement happen in my life. And I'm not just talking about in church, but in life. And we had to split because we couldn't agree and we couldn't get along and da-da-da-da. No, the truth is we didn't know how to respond. We didn't know how to have open communication. We don't know how to take opinions that are different than ours and be able to steward them and walk with them and figure out, you know what, maybe I don't know it all. And maybe you don't know it all, but I'm telling you, if you want to see strength, that has to happen. There's not a single person in here that's married that has agreed with everything that your spouse has done. But when it matters, you find a way to navigate it. Did you hear what I said? When it matters, you find a way to navigate it. This mattered to Jehoshaphat. He was scared. He was fearful. He didn't know how to handle it. And he sought himself to seek the Lord. Guys, he's opening up a realm for us to move into a place of worship and abundance like we have never known. What does it mean? I fully believe that he is releasing abundance to the body of Christ. I believe it's going to be monetary. I believe it's going to look like family revival. I believe it's going to look like healing, a healing movement coming to the body of Christ. I believe it's going to look like a revival in the arts, in worship. I fully believe that. But I also believe it's going to look like enhanced encounters, because we're not going to get the abundance without the worship. And when you worship, he comes close every single time. And you're going to wake up and be in an encounter with God. And you're going to go to bed and be in an encounter with God. And you're going to be working your job and be right in the middle of an encounter with God. Because that is what is being released to the body of Christ. Why don't you put your hands out like this? Father, in the name of Jesus, give us a grace. Give us a grace to repent for moments when we haven't responded correctly. Give us a grace to have good self-awareness. I understand, Lord, what that entails. I understand that that's not even a fun prayer to pray sometimes. Because you open things up to our hearts and you open us up to see things that are not always what we would love to see. But give us a grace for self-awareness. Give us a grace to reclaim everything and every breakthrough that you afforded us with the blood of Jesus. Give us a grace to remove every thought process, every theology that would have any possibility of exalting itself above the knowledge of God in our lives. God, would you give us a grace to respond correctly? Would you give us a grace to break agreement with a spirit of fear? Would you give us a grace to break agreement with anything that is opposite of what you have for us? Come on, I understand that I'm just praying and it's the end here, but I really feel like he can do some work right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a grace, Jesus, to stop making excuses. Give us a grace to move into a life of freedom that is not contingent on what someone else did. Give us a grace to see you clearly, to know you rightly, to respond correctly to difficulty, adversity. God, water the seeds of worship that are in our heart already and cause it to grow. And let the fruit that is growing in worship choke out every weed that would attempt to hinder that. God, I'm asking for those that are here in this room today that need healing emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, that you would begin to release that right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it right now. In these closing moments, you can do it. God, give me a grace to submit everything that would even attempt to gain affection and exalt itself above your knowledge in my life. Holy Spirit, bring freedom like I've never known. Freedom of thought. Freedom from fear. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Do what only you can do. But I pray if there are those here that have been hurt or even self-inflicted wounds that have led them to apathy and indifference, that you would begin to heal that right now in the name of Jesus. Regardless of how it came, whether real trauma or because we continued to walk in the direction that we shouldn't have walked in, and it's moved us into apathy and indifference, I'm asking right now that you would bring healing to that in Jesus' name. I just keep your heads bowed. I see a picture of a doorway, and there's a steel door that's been shut. I feel like the Lord is saying some of you have shut off places in your heart, and you've shut off places in your spirit because of hurt and trauma, and you've not allowed the Lord into those areas. And I feel like he wants to break in right now. I'm telling you, he has the key. He has the code. He knows exactly what to do to remove that steel barrier, but you possess the power to keep it shut. Maybe it's trauma from past relationships. Maybe it's trauma from divorce. Maybe it's trauma from molestation. Maybe it's trauma from hurt. Maybe it's trauma from any myriad of places. I just feel like the Lord wants to bring healing right now in Jesus' name. He came for complete healing. It's not the gospel for partial healing. It's not the gospel that he comes and just makes us a little better at tending to what we struggle with. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that he sets us completely free, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That is the gospel, that it can completely be eradicated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And God, for that we say thank you. For that we say thank you.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.